Welcome to the Bible class of Jews for Jesus with Bob Mendelson.
We have tonight the conclusion of the book of Hosea. We've studied it for weeks, and with my interrupted schedule, it's become months. So I feel a particular pleasure in finishing tonight. I also leave tomorrow for a fortnight to preach in the States in 16 places in 14 days, covering about 3,000 kilometers. Monday, 9 inches, that's a whole lot of centimeters, of snow fell all over the state where I'm traveling. It'll be fun. I haven't driven in snow in quite a while. I grew up with it, so it's not a hardship, but it's going to be different. I am sad, therefore, to leave. It's typical, one of the many feelings I have when I start a book or finish a book, when I start a program or finish a program, there's always something else. So when we come back, when I come back, we're going to study the Gospel of John. And since he was the youngest of the apostles when he started, he's going to have a different take on things, sometimes because of his age. He loves certain motifs, like light and life. He's definitely Greco in his impressions. That is, he's gained a lot of insights from the Greek world in which he finds himself. He's exiled, and he is writing probably at the end of his life, so he has whole lot of looking back that he can do that Matthew and the others did not do. I think he's got a width and a wealth of experience that's going to be a real pleasure to study. And it's Yeshua focused. And sometimes over the course of these last months where we've been going through the minor, less writing prophets, that we have been looking, without looking through the lens of Yeshua straight away, at biblical principles and ideals. And that's good. There's plenty of good stuff, as we've discovered. Being a Jew for Jesus, I ache to get back to the Gospels and talk about Yeshua. Sometimes I force it, I apologize. Sometimes it begs it as we read the Older Testament. But next time it will be much easier for us as we look at the life of Yeshua told by his, he would say, best friend, John. So I look forward to that with you. Let's read these 9 verses from the prophet Hosea. Yesterday I watched a basketball game. It had been recorded earlier that day. It was with my university, from which I long ago graduated, but I still am loyal to cheer them on, even these 9,000 miles away. The University of Kansas has a long history of quality players and always seem to be in the finals and often even win the, we'll say here, grand final, but it's the Final Four and the championship of the Collegiate Basketball Association. It's a real honor. Well, yesterday was one of those non-final contests, but still a very important game, as they are determining who's going to play whom in the 64 final contestants. They're jockeying to get into the best position. So I was hoping that our team would do well, and it didn't look good. Finally, one guy named Elijah, that's really his name, who averages 9 points a game, finished the game with 39 points. He came out of nowhere to score anything and everything. It would be like he'd look at a basket and throw it. Yeah, it would go in. Swoosh. He just had one of those nights. So afterwards, he's being interviewed with the coach by the news presenter. The sportscaster's interviewing. So, Coach Self, how was it, you know, tonight? How'd you get the team motivated? Well, you know, and he said whatever coaches say. Then they asked him, Coach Self, how was it you got Elijah Johnson to play so well tonight? He said, well, you know, we've been waiting for this all year. He hasn't exactly shown up. So he gives him a little zest, you know, right there on national television. He says a little, well, not so good. But he came through tonight, and I'm really, really proud of him. So then they go to Elijah, and they say, mate, how'd you do that? He said, well, the coach had a good talk with me. The coach had a good talk with me before. And he indicated that in a couple other points in that post-game interview. And I think, I don't know that Coach Self has learned the lessons that the politically correct people would insist, that the psychobabble people would require, that after a game where his not star became a star, they, in the psycho world, would say, my goodness, affirm him, praise him, he's done wonderfully, let's see what you can get out of him on Saturday at the next basketball game. But no, he used the opportunity to say, we've been waiting for this, it's about time, to give a little bit of a what we call a zits. I hear that as I read Hosea. Here's Hosea in the final acclamation of God, the final boasting in God, that God says, here, I've been waiting for you to come back. He's been hinting at it through the whole book, hasn't he? Come on, let's return. Come on, he wants you and he begs you. And tonight he makes it so very clear that if you bring your words and you bring your heart, he will bring his love on you. It is a clear thing. But look at the last verse. Whoever's wise, let him understand these things. Whoever's discerning, let him know them. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous will walk in them. Zits. But transgressors will stumble in them. A final warning, not only to Israel, what's going to happen to Israel in 2 years' time? The Assyrians are coming, and they're going to capture us. So even though this glorious prophecy seems to end with, Israel, I love you, I want to be back in good relationship with you, hang in there, we're going to do it, he says, but you know, transgressors will stumble at these very words. Sure enough, Israel, in 2 years' time, transgresses, falls, gets taken in captivity. It's like Coach Self telling the national audience, yeah, he did really well, he could have done better. There's this hint of, I don't know what's going to take place at the next basketball game, or in the big final tournament in March, what's called in America March Madness. It's unclear how the team will perform, but it is clear what happened in history with the Jewish people in the book of Hosea. So let's look back at chapter 14. A command, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. I can't get away from it. Every chapter, it seems, God is telling us through the prophet, I want a personal relationship with you. I want that. I long for that. This is not return to the Lord of your fathers, although that'd be okay. Return to the Lord of your religion, although that would be okay. But to the Lord your God, Yahweh Elohecha, your personal God. There's something about God that aches to be with us. We talked about it last week, about a father who bends down and curls up the loving child and brings him to his own chest. There's something about the desire of God to be wondrously personal with us.
As a father in the prodigal son.
Yeah. How do you know he yearned for his son?
Because he waited every day to see when he would come, when he would give up his life or debauchery. So he waited for him. He was looking afar, and he knew that one day his son would come back.
The father in the prodigal son, the effusive father, or the prodigal father, was wondrously loving, anticipating, like you say, the son's return. Verse 1, you've stumbled because of your iniquity, because of your sin. Sin causes you to stumble. Most people think sin is a private matter. Sins are not like crimes. Crimes are public. You do the crime, you got to do the time. That's the axiom. But sin. I can sin a little. I sin a lot. But it's all between me and whatever I want to do. We've negotiated, it's wrong, but we've negotiated with the idea of sin to make it into some universal option that costs nothing in public and costs nothing in relationships. But that's exactly wrong. Sin causes Israel to stumble and fall. I want to say irretrievably. And yet, verse 2 tells us to turn back around. It's this word shuv, which we emphasize on the Aseret Yimei Tshuva, the 10 days of repentance. Turn around. Yeah, shuv. Take this sin and shuv it. We could say, turn around from it. It's a 180 degree turnaround. So in October, September, whenever you said your prayer and came to believe in Yeshua, you didn't stop living in Sydney. You didn't stop being a male. You didn't stop being a Jew. You just stopped going the wrong way. And you turned around and you faced the Almighty. Just keep your finger here and look at Isaiah chapter 1. One of my favorite, least favorite Bible verses. The vision of Isaiah, son of Amoz, concerning Judah and Jerusalem, which he saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, so southerners. Listen, O heavens, hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons I've reared, brought up, but they've revolted against me. The same word, Pasha, which we saw in chapter 14 of Hosea, transgressors is the word here. They have transgressed against me. I think another version of the Bible says they've revolted against me. An ox knows its owner, donkey knows its master's manger, but Israel doesn't know, verse 3. My people don't understand. How painful is this for the Almighty to say about his own people, about Judah? These are the good ones who survive, you know. He says, compared to an ox, you people are idiots. Even an ox knows who owns it, but you don't even know me. What's wrong with you? Israel doesn't know. My people don't have any understanding.
This was before the
captivity of the south. That's right. And so verse 4 is this, alas, in the Hebrew, hoy, which sounds just like the Yiddish, oy.
Oy
gevalt. So this is hoy. It's the same word. Ugh, it's like your guts are poured out. What? Oh my God. OMG, right? It's the biblical OMG. I can't believe this. What? Or get out of town. This can't be. Any of those expressions, they work. Hoy. Goy chate. Am kevedav. This is terrible. Sinful nation. Instead of a righteous nation, instead of a holy nation, instead of a great nation, all the words that Israel is supposed to be, we are a goy chote, a sinful nation. People weighed down with avon, the same word that's used in Hosea, this avon, this iniquity or sin. And it says that we're offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They've abandoned the Lord, despised the Holy One of Israel. And then there it is, nazru achor, turned away from him. This idea of turning away is so painful. I've got three beautiful children. Of course, they look like their mother. They're beautiful in so many ways. I can't tell you enough good things about them. We'll take some time one day and we'll list all the good things. But the worst thing ever is when I'm having a talk with them and they turn away from me. And you who are parents understand this. You who are children know darn well what you're doing. When you turn away from a parent, you are saying, whoever you are, whatever you're doing, it is not only irrelevant, it's I'm giving you my back, which may mean I'm giving you my backside. That's what I think of what you are. And so in your example of the prodigal son who abandoned his father, he turned away and he turned on his father. That's probably a better way of seeing it. He turned away from him, ran away, spent his life in the pig pen and the life of debaucheries, and then came to his senses. And the first thing he did when he sorted that out was turn to God, number one, and turn to his father and came running back. Turning towards God is really all you need to do in repentance. Repentance isn't 180 degrees, although we use that phrase. It's so mathematical. It's so engineering, so architectural. But turning towards God can be 1 degree. It's stopping the way you're going and turning back towards God. And honestly, He'll give you words that help you to turn back towards Him. He'll give you the grace to turn back towards Him. If you turn 1 degree, the other 179, He'll take care of. And He'll draw you to Himself. So if you're listening online, you've been with us these whole many weeks, and you've been studying Hosea along with us, and you're not yet a believer in Yeshua, why not right now ask God to give you the words, Father, forgive me, make me born again. Just turn towards Him and He will do the rest. The testimony in this classroom tonight is that He'll do it. The testimony in all of Scripture is that He'll do it. And the worst thing is turning away. That is the biblical picture of sin found here in Isaiah. What's going to happen? You'll be stricken again. Continue in your rebellion. That's the word that he uses to describe this turning away, this iniquity, this evil doing. All the words you could list as transgressing. Breaking God's law, breaking His law, breaks His heart. And the way back to a father who loves his child is to turn one step back. Obviously, the best, if you've gone a long, long way away, is to turn around completely and come back. I understand that. There is a bumper sticker I used to see a lot. I don't see much anymore. It says, if God is far from you, guess who moved? Who moved? And it's not because God is saying, yeah, I'm tired of these people. I'm moving to Indonesia. It's not that God is bored with us. God ever loves us like a daddy who really cares. Okay, let's go back to Hosea. Does that make sense why we brought that in? Okay. Return to the Lord means we've walked away from Him. Chapter 14 of Hosea, verse 2. Say to Him, hear the words. Hear these words that Hosea tells you to say to God. It's liturgy that heaven gave us. by the which we can communicate what we need to be born again. Take away all iniquity. You don't have to list it all. You don't have to give him a whole long list of, you know, God, I was really bad. And last Thursday, you know, when I took that lolly from the store and when I cheated on that examination at the uni, and God's not sitting up there saying, oh, I didn't know you did that. All you have to say is, honestly, take away all iniquity. God, look down on me. I don't deserve it, and I can't fix it. To ask somebody to take away everything is to say, I can't take away anything, isn't it? It's the admission that I am unable, and He is all able. Yeah, He is able to do all things. Speaking of, let's look at Ephesians in the Newer Testament. Remember how to remember where is Ephesians compared to Galatians and Colossians? Gentiles eat pork chops. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. He's declaring all the beauty of what God has done in accordance with God's purposes. He's boasting in God. He bows his knee before the Father, and he wants us to be strengthened with all power in the inner man so that Messiah might dwell in our hearts through faith. And that you may, verse 18, be able to comprehend with all the saints what's the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Messiah which surpasses knowledge, you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him, verse 20, who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the community of faith and in Messiah Yeshua to all generations forever and ever. This is a conclusion of a lot of theology that Paul has written, and in chapter 4 he begins with some what we would call practical teaching. But listen to the words. How often does he use the word all or some comprehensive term? Verse 17, rooted and grounded in love, be able to comprehend with all the saints this four-dimensional, they didn't even use 4D, four-dimensional love of God. Breadth, height, length, yeah, and depth. And to know the love of Christ, which is surpassing knowledge, that you may be filled up. There's a fullness word. There's a comprehensive word. To all the fullness of God.
Wow.
I'm going to let God be all in me, and I'm going to be all in God. This is one serious rip. You've been out in a rip, out in the surf, and you've been caught in it. You are helpless. You're hopeless, and you're there. You're in it, and you better just let go and let it take you where you're going, because it's going. And this is the way I see it. When I may be filled up to the fullness of God, I am lost in Him. I could try to swim away, I guess, but that's useless. Just ride in it. And then, who's able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, to all time, forever and ever. So you get this picture that the Apostle Paul is summing up all things, saying God's glory is all that matters. God's glory is what I'm going to swim in, and it's nicknamed the love of Messiah, that He might be all in all. Yeah, in all of us. So here you get this idea of a comprehensive surge of celebration because He has done all things. He's given us His Messiah. He's given us eternal life. He's filled us with the knowledge of God, with the wisdom of God. He wants us to know the love of God at all times, in all places. I want to say, be quiet and swim in it. That's the way I picture this. Just drink it in, swallow it up, and be embraced by the Father's love. So when I read this, I think, I want to be celebrating that because I can't do any of this. I can't give myself the love of God. I can't learn love by going to the movie Amour, though you'd think that's where I should. Love is so weird in the movies lately. Did you watch the Academy Awards? It was an endurance contest, wasn't it? 3 hours and change. 9 movies for Best Picture, and there are dozens more that didn't make it. But if I go to the movies, I think of English Patient. I think of Lawrence of Arabia. Some great things that we would all say, oh, wasn't that wonderful? Well, no, I don't think adultery is wonderful. And yet it is kind of a centerpiece of those things. But we've made Hollywood, and look, oh, isn't that lovely, and it was beautiful. And Best Picture, both of them, I think, won Best Picture back in their day. Today, forget about it. Loyalty and fidelity to a boss or to a wife or to God is at best mocked, at best disregarded, at worst mocked and held in disrepute. No, I'm not going to learn love from the movies. I'm going to learn how to make a quick buck. I'm going to learn how to deceive people and lie. I'm going to learn a lot of things that I don't don't want to learn. It's hard to get a morality tale teaching me a moral through immorality. And yet it is abundant coming out of Hollywood in these days. I don't know why, but we somehow hold on to that. So we're talking about the subsuming of the love of God for us. That if we understand who God is, we will know who we are not. The more you know about God, the more you know about you. And the more you know about you, the more you know that you can't and only He can. Not that He fills in what is lacking in your life. Here's a modern teaching that comes out of some places that's not exactly kosher. They say this, you do 80%, God will do 20. You do as good as you can, God will fill in the rest. That's not the message of the prophets. The message of the prophets is you haven't even done 1%. And what you do do is so bad that it pales compared to, menstrual rags. So I tell you what, you are hopeless, Israel, but there is hope. So a person who's religious hears, there's hope. I think I'll go to shul on Shabbos. Oh, there's hope. I think I'll fast on Yom Kippur. There's hope. I think I'll become more religious. No, that's still based on you. There's hope, not because of you, but because of Yeshua, because of what God's done in Him, and He will give you love. He'll give you forgiveness. He'll give you life. That's the message of the prophets. It's not a new message, and it may not be the first time you've heard it, but it is one you will keep hearing if you stay in biblical circles, because that's the message of God to all of us. So let's go back to Hosea, and the verb in verse 2, take away all iniquity, means you've got to do it because I can't do it. And I've tried and I've messed up. How many of you had religion, you did religion, you tried religion, you accomplished religion, but you still knew your sin? You still knew you were sinful. You still knew that you couldn't please God religiously. My, oh my, if anything sums up my life, that was it. As an Orthodox Jew, full on in my practice, davening 3 times a day, getting other guys to join me in Orthodoxy, laying tefillin every morning, except Shabbos, going to Shabbos, going to Shalos Sudos. I mean, I was there from morning till evening on Shabbos. It was a devoted life I lived. And the one thing I kept seeing was my inability to repair myself. I can't fix me. So the words of Hosea make so much sense to a person who knows that they can't live a holy life. The problem in religion today is that a lot of people think they're pretty good. Tell you what, God, I'll do 40%, you do 60. I hear you're a forgiving God. I'll chip in 10, you do 90. Not the way it works. Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. The word receive is the same as the word take. And graciously is tov. It's just good. Receive us for good. Let this thing be good. And then as a result of that, we're going to present farim, fruit of our lips. And this presentation has as its root the word shalom, una shalma, and we will present, we will bring peaceably, we will be comfortable in coming back to you with not fruit of offerings, not like a Buddhist shrine. You seen those? You've been to Thailand or China, yeah. Or have you been to India, any of them?
Yeah.
When we bring God our words of honestly, God, take away all our sin, then we're going to come back with fruit from our lips. We're going to come back with good stuff. What was the first commandment in the Bible? That's the summary of and the greatest commandment, but it's not the first commandment.
On your God, on the Lord.
Okay, that's the first of the 10 commandments, but it's not the first commandment. The first saying from heaven with a stipulation. Be fruitful and multiply. Peru urvu. Be fruitful. And it's the same fruit that's used here. The same fruitfulness that God wants out of us. How do you grow fruit?
Plant a seed in the ground.
Plant a seed in the ground. Grow a tree. Water it. Tend to it. And watch it. And what else you do, right? Just put a seed in the ground, in a good ground, and tend to it. Keep other things away from it. And watch it grow. When God says be fruitful, that's still the command to us as believers today. Be fruitful. Bear fruit in your life. John chapter 15, Yeshua said this same thing. Let's look there just for a moment. John 15, the first two verses. I am the true vine. So the Father This is Yeshua talking. That's why it's in red letters in my Bible. Some of you at home are using a red letter edition Bible. We don't use that here. But Yeshua's words are in red in some versions of the Bible. He says, I'm the true vine. I'm the vine of truth. I am authentically the vine. And my Father is the husbandman or vine dresser. He takes care of the garden. He's the major gardener. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit lops off, takes away, cut off. There's that hint of judgment again, right? Every branch that does bear fruit, he's going to even lop off some of the junk from that. Take all the little, what do they call those, suckers on a tree? The small branches that kind of come out. And you take those off so that the whole branch really has full sap and full strength. He says he's going to prune it so that you may bear more fruit. God's purpose in our life in John 15 is the same as in Hosea 14. It's the same as in Genesis 1. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The way to do that is to be planted in the right garden with the right seed. The seed is the word of God. Planted in our hearts. Let it grow up in us. And then it will naturally, I want to say supernaturally, naturally develop. Some of you know that the fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians chapter 5, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Those are the last three. The first three are one-syllable words. The second three are two-syllable words. Third three are three-syllable words. The fruit of the Spirit is not love. It's not love, joy. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. It's all of it. It's one nine-unit word. God wants that to develop in us. Now, the way that's going to develop is not by your posing. So one day you'll come to believe that Yeshua is the Messiah. You'll confess him as Lord, and you'll confess him as Messiah and ask him to be your Savior. Won't that be a great day? And when that happens, you don't immediately bear fruit. You immediately become a seed. You become a little garden, really. And the seed goes in you. And how long does a tree take to grow? Years. So if you are frustrated that you're not bearing as much fruit as you see Ezra's loving and gentle, and you say, I'm not loving, I'm not gentle, I'm not patient, and I'm not self controlling. Well, not yet. The seed's just been planted. Just watch it grow. And how do we do that? By being connected to the vine and the vine dresser. By loving Yeshua, being among his people, keeping our finger in the text. That's always good. Keep your Bible open. Keep your finger in the Bible. And learn and read. Be together with brothers and sisters. That's how we do it. And then we hear more. We embrace more. We live more. And fruit grows. That's the way it works in my life. I imagine it is in yours too. So fruitfulness, which is not one of the nine fruits, fruitfulness is going to happen to you as you remain and allow the lopping off of the suckers, the little bonus things that distract you away from God. Okay? Back to Hosea. Receive us graciously. You just can't get away from. Take words and God will take good and bring it to you. It's the same word. Assyria, they're not going to save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say again, our God, to the work of our hands. We're not going to be idol worshippers anymore. These are what we're supposed to say. These are the words we're supposed to take to God when we repent. Repentance is this, turning away from our iniquity and crying out to the God who can save us. Assyria will not save us. And when we say that, what are we really saying? Government won't help us. The political machinery out of Canberra or Parliament won't save us. Widening the M2 won't save us. Government cheese won't save us. Pension won't save us. Government supply is not the answer. Not the answer. It's okay. I'm happy when government wants to give me a little bit or, you know, fix my drain in front of my property. That's fine. They want to come along and counsel and do some repairs. That's great. But it's not going to save me. So when you see Assyria coming, don't call out and say, oh, save us, O Assyria. But realize that they're the enemies of the Almighty. We will not ride on horses has to do with a military stance. Nor will we say again, our God, to the work of our hands. We're not going to confess wrong faith in the wrong gods. Because in you the orphan finds mercy. This is one of the most beautiful conclusions. What's an orphan?
One with no mother and father.
Yeah. So what are they saying? That even though, these are the words Hosea tells us to take back to God, even though my own mom and dad may not have walked with you, even though my parents didn't teach me the ways of God, without an indictment against them, he says, I'm an orphan and I can find mercy in God. He's not saying, my parents were terrible. They didn't teach me anything about God. In fact, they taught me to love idols. That's not what he's saying, even the orphan finds mercy. This is a beautiful way of proclaiming God's love and announcing that I'm not going to follow the ways of my Jewish parents in doing the wrong thing. God says, I'll heal their apostasy. I'll love them freely, without a vow, without anything. My anger's over. I've turned away my anger. So instead of our turning away from God, when we turn back towards God, he who was angry turns away from his anger towards us. It's a beautiful picture of, it's almost a dance, isn't it? With all this turning, it could be a tango. I'll be like the dew to Israel. What does dew do? It's a very refreshing moment in our lives. It doesn't supply enough to water the ground for all day, but it sure is pleasant. That's what he's saying here. Whereas earlier he said that the dew barely does anything and it's not going to satisfy you. Here he says, I'll be like the dew, meaning I'm going to be fresh. And don't you love that part of the day after a hot day, pretend it's summer, which it was supposed to be today? A hot night and you've been sticky. Have you lay in bed and you've said, man, it's hot, I can't get comfy. You turn on the fan and it's just blowing warm air at you. And then you get up in the morning, just go out, get the morning paper, just go for a walk. I walk in the neighborhood. I've got these people that always seem to walk on the council pathways instead of on the street. I walk on the street generally, but if there's a footpath, I'll walk on that. Sometimes I'll just sneak over onto the grass. And if there's morning dew, it just says so much about the fragrance of God and about the love of God. I want you to take a whiff. You're missing it if you're online. But this is called Cedars of Lebanon. It's the oil. He says in verse 5, he'll blossom like the lily and take root like the cedars of Lebanon. His shoots will sprout. Beauty will be like the olive tree and his fragrance like the cedars of Lebanon. It smells like an evergreen tree because it's a cedar. This is what Hosea was smelling. Remember, he's up north and Lebanon is the next country just up from the north there in Israel. So that's the fragrance. You ever walk by jasmine? You ever walk by other fragrances and you're like, man, this is good. I love this smell. There are certain smells that are associated with churches, certain smells, like old musty smells that are associated with my synagogue when I grew up. Sometimes if you go into a bookstore, secondhand bookstore, the smell of an old book, a lot of old books. So here Hosea was remembering the fragrance of the cedar of Lebanon and saying that God's beauty would be like that. His fragrance would be like that to us. Refreshing, blessed, a moment of special consideration. Those, verse 7, who live in his shadow will again raise grain and they'll blossom like the vine. His renown will be like the wine of Lebanon, a great place. We would say the Barossa Valley, the Hunter Valley, the Margaret River, or maybe we'd say the Marlboro over in New Zealand. So we'd say, you know, this precious place, Napa Valley. We'd say, like the precious wine of France, Italy. So they looked after the closest. These were the fragrances, the smells, the aromas, the tastes, the senses that were blessed because of walking with God. Oh, verse 8, Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? It's I who answer and look after you. I am like a luxuriant cypress. From me comes your what? Verse 9, Per Yecha. The accent is on the Cha. It's on your fruit. This is going to come. I want your fruitfulness, Hosea says. Actually, God is saying that to us. Again, fruitful and multiply. It's not new. It is a continual thread through the scriptures. God wants that, and it comes from him in a personal way. If you're wise, you take this on board. If you're discerning, you'll know what I'm talking about. The Lord's ways are right, and all the righteous people walk in them. And then here it is, transgressors. There it is again, Pasha, will stumble all over these. The same blessings that we receive are causes of stumbling for sinners. The same reality of our relationship with God causes the cruelest atheist to get upset. You'd think, you know, if an atheist really were honest, he'd say, I don't care. You want to believe in God? Believe in God. But there's so much antipathy to believers and believing that seems to be present in the modern world. Honestly, I don't get it, except that I read it in the scripture, that we will be living this blessedness and they'll be stumbling on the same blessedness. God wants us us to be fruitful. How do we get fruitful? Trying, stretching, appealing to ourselves. I'm going to be loving, I'm going to be kind. No. How do we do it? Let the word in. Be planted in you. How do we get forgiven of our sins? By being religious, by being righteous, by doing more good mitzvahs, by turning around how many degrees? Just one. You just have to turn one degree and God will do the rest. So when you want to repent and you want to accept Yeshua, you just say, take away all these words, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. And then, Lord, let me present the fruit of our lips.
You've been listening to the Bible class of Jews for Jesus in Australia. For more information, contact Jews for Jesus, Post Office Box 925, Sydney, Australia 2001. God bless you.